Good morning, Church Online. My name's Stan. I'm part of the team here at WBC. It is great to be with you today. Hey, we've been doing this Church Online thing for several months now, and I'm just wondering, I know some of you are frustrated and you don't like it and that kind of thing, and you'd rather be in person, but I want you to think positively just for a minute and type in one thing that you love about Church Online. What's one good thing? Put it in the comment section, put it in the chat, and let us know. What do you love about Church Online? Thinking about all this online connectivity, how do you like your Zoom meetings? Anybody not do a Zoom meeting this week? I feel like I'm on Zoom all day long some days. And I love Zoom because it lets us learn a lot about people. You get to look inside their homes. You get to see the decorations, the pictures on the wall or lack of pictures. You get to see their plants. You get to see their animals. You get to see their kids climbing all over them. You know, some people actually don't let you see their room. They actually have fake backgrounds and it looks like they're in a spaceship or they're on a tropical island somewhere because they don't want you to see inside their home. Other people, we get to look up their nose because when they take their device and they're zooming with you, they're looking at it like this. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You get to see the nose hairs and you can probably count them sometimes anyway. It's a great look. It's lots of fun and entertainment. How about those people who just turn off their video? What do you think about them? You're making assumptions about them, I know. You're thinking, where are they? They actually left the room, I know they did. Or maybe they're in their pajamas and, you know, who knows? They just want to look like they're there. But anyway, Zoom can be great and it teaches us a lot about other people. Hey, the other thing about Zoom, you know that little thing we do when we're ending a Zoom call? That little awkward wave? It's like, bye, you know? Think about that, how ridiculous is that? When we're having a conversation with someone in person, you remember those, don't you, way back in the day, when you could actually meet with someone and have a coffee or whatever, and when you would say goodbye, did you say, bye? No, that would just be silly. You know, hey, Zoom teaches us about other people, but it also teaches us about ourselves. Do you realize, I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm looking in a mirror all day long some days when I'm looking into that Zoom camera. And what I see some days is not very pretty. It reveals stuff about us and shows us what other people pretty much have to put up with all the time looking at us. And it can be a bit humbling. I know it is for me. But hey, you ever look at yourself and you think, wow, I would change something. I wish that I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was bigger. I wish I was smaller. I wish I was smarter. I wish I had more talent. I wish I could sing like that person, or I wish I had the athletic ability of that person over there, or the artistic ability. I wish I could draw and paint like Jody and people like that. You know, if we're honest, there's things about each of us when we look inside ourselves that we would change if we had the ability to do that. We could just say, hey, I wish I could change one thing. What would that be for you? What would you change if you could? Did you know that God made you the way you are for a very specific purpose? When we start thinking about the things we want to change, I think we should hit pause just for a second and realize God made us the way He wants us to be. Today we start a new series called Find Your Fit. You ever have trouble wondering where you are, trying to decide or figure out where you fit in life, where you fit in the church, where you fit in culture? I think we all ask that question sometimes. Maybe we feel like we don't fit sometimes. Well, the goal of this series is to help you understand how God has made you, what He's made you to do, and then actually motivate you to actually do that, to actually start working that out in your life, in your daily life, and in the church. And it's going to be a lot of fun. The first thing that we need to do, though, if we're going to find our fit, is we need to accept how God has made us. We need to accept how God has made us. My son-in-law, Matt, is an architect. By the way, hi, Matt. Hope you're doing well. You're my retirement plan. Don't forget it. But in architecture, an architect wants you to let them know what you're looking for. It goes like this. Form follows function. If the architect will say, tell me what you want the building to do. Tell me how the building is going to be used. Then I can design it. It's not the other way around. You got to tell them what you're going to do with the building, like a church. If we're going to build a church, it's going to be one thing, and it's going to have heaps of technology these days. If you're going to build a school, it's going to have classrooms. It's going to look a little bit different. If you build an office complex, it's going to be completely different yet again. And like a restaurant, that's going to have a completely different set of specs. Architect wants to know, what are you going to use the building for? What is the function? Then I can design it. Then I can create the form based on the function. Human beings are just the opposite of that. With human beings, function follows form. Now, people will ask me as a pastor, hey, how do I know what God's will for my life is? I remember this when I was in mission leadership, and Deanna does this all the time now as she's in mission leadership, is people come and they say, what does God want me to do? Well, the first thing we do is we say, okay, how has God made you? Tell me about yourself. Tell me what you like. Tell me what you don't like. Tell me what your experiences are so that we can figure out how God's made them. Because if I understand how God has made me, then I can figure out what God wants me to do. It started way back in the beginning, understanding how God has made you. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, God shaped man from the soil of the ground and blew the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being. See, God created man from the dust of the ground. It says he shaped and he formed that man. Job also says this in chapter 10, your hands formed and shaped me. We need friends to understand that God is the creator. He's the creator of the universe and you and me. We are the product of his design. He made us specifically. He handmade us. This is so, so important because what it tells us is that we are not some random outcome of events that just happened and now here we are. That's not the way God put it all into place. He created you. Not only did he form you in the womb, he actually planned your days. Look at Psalm 139. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Look at those words. Let those wash over you for just a minute. Understand, you made me. All the delicate parts, all the complex parts, you knitted it all together. You made me wonderfully complex. That's the author thanking God for making him wonderfully complex. The author's David, but if we didn't know that, we might think it's a woman because they're talking about being complex. And hey, before you get upset, that's biblical. Peter tells us we need to live with understanding with women because they're complex, but we're all complex. And we all are created as a marvelous workmanship, it says. Every moment was laid out. Every single day was laid out while you were still in the womb. You know, God made you and he made me the way he wanted us. He made us with our strengths, the things that we are good at. He also made us with our weaknesses. Do you know that? God, the things that you can't do that well, God made you that way on purpose. Now, some of you might think, well, I can pretty much do everything well. Well, there's one or two that you can't, I'm sure. And God knows that. And he doesn't want you doing those things that he didn't create you for. See, God made you unique. God planned you. Did you know God chose your parents? And maybe you might be sitting there thinking, oh, I wish God would have made a different choice than that. I got some really bad parents. Or you might even say, I don't even know my parents. Did you know that God knew your parents? He knew their DNA, and he knew what it would take to make you. He specifically made you when he put your parents together because God wanted you to be here. You know, there's no one like you. Even identical twins are not identical. Everyone is different. You know, God could have made us all alike, and if I had been God, I think that's what I would have done. I would have figured out how to make one, and then I would have just hit duplicate. Copy, 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 because to me that would be easier. But God didn't make copies. He makes originals. Why? Because originals are more valuable than copies. You know what that means? That means you are valuable. You are valuable to God. There is no one like you. God made you special. God did not make a mistake when He made you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like, oh, wow, if I was God, I wouldn't have made me. I'm kind of a mess sometimes. God doesn't view you that way. He doesn't view me that way. God didn't make a mistake. You weren't an accident. And if anybody tells you that, if your parents even say, oh, you were a mistake, or no, you weren't. That's rubbish. God made you the way He wanted you to be. And you know, when you reject yourself, like we sometimes do, and we say we're not good enough, we're actually rejecting God. We're rejecting God's creation and God's plan for you and for me. You know, God made you. He made you to be you. He didn't make you to be someone else. He doesn't want you to be someone else. When we try to be like other people, we're not being who God designed us to be. And what that ends up doing, that leads us to a place of comparison, leads us into competition, and it actually makes us end up rejecting who God made us to be. Often when we try to be other people, or try to be more like other people, when we change things about us, we end up frustrated because that's not who God designed us to be. You know, I need to be the best me that I can. You need to be the best you that you can. You know, I don't want to be the best pastor. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, that's a good thing because you're actually hitting that mark. You're missing that one. You're not. That's okay. I don't want to be the best preacher. I want to be the best person, the best pastor, the best preacher that Stan Ritchie was designed to be, not what somebody else was designed to be, because that's how God made me. Years ago, a pastor called Rick Warren came up with an acronym that helps us understand how God has put us together, how God has made us. That acronym is called SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. The S stands for spiritual gifts. It's a supernatural gifting. Now, there are three passages in Scripture, three primary passages that talk about these spiritual gifts. There are 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12. You can see those there on your screen. And there's a lot of gifts listed there: apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, leaders, serving, encouraging, evangelists, miracles, tongues, all those different gifts and more. And we're not going to get into all those right now. But what we need to understand, there's several things we need to understand about these spiritual gifts. The first thing is, I'm not convinced that we have a comprehensive list of spiritual gifts. When we look at those three different passages, they were written for three different purposes. And those lists, while there is some overlap, they're not all identical. Paul wasn't trying to say, and here's an exhaustive list of all the gifts. So when you start trying to figure out your gifting, it may not be one of these that's on these lists that we came up with. There may be other gifts. Something else we need to understand about gifts is that every follower of Jesus has at least one gift. Peter tells us that when we are born again, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are given a spiritual gift. Those gifts are not for you and not for me. They are for each other. They are so that we can serve other people. And you know, one other thing is, nobody has all the gifts. You may have a lot of gifts. You may be good at a lot of things, but you don't have all the gifts. God didn't want any one person possessing all the gifts, because then that person wouldn't need the community of faith around them. And God designed us to be in community and to work together, to serve together, to minister together. You know, there's no magic way to figure out what your spiritual gift is. We're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. But, you know, spiritual gifts tests, there's all kinds of them out there online. And you can do that as your life group exercise this week if you want to. But I want to encourage you, while you might do that to get a clue about what your gift might look like, those aren't perfect. They're not scientific, and they're not a perfect model, because people created those. We put those through our own filters, and we think we understand what somebody looks like by the way they answer questions. And it can be a good pointer, but it may not be definitive. So don't say, oh, well, I took the gift test and I'm this, so that means, well, maybe, but maybe not. After our spiritual gifts comes our heart, in the acronym, our heart. That's your passion. That's the things that excite you, your desires, the things that get you out of bed in the morning, the things that you are passionate about in this world, the things that you're frustrated about. Again, that's your heart. That's who you are inside. And then we go to our abilities. Each and every one of us have specific abilities or talents, natural talents. There's things that we are naturally good at that other people aren't. And they look at us and they think, how in the world do you do that? And you think, oh, that's just normal. I thought it was easy. Well, that's because it's a natural talent, an ability. Then there's personality. Some of us have more personality than others. But there's introverts, there's extroverts. There's the person that's the life of the party and the center of attention, and the person at that same party that's over in the corner having a deep and meaningful one-on-one conversation with someone. Different personalities. And it's great when we mix all those together. And then finally, you have your experiences. We all have a lot of experiences in life. We have painful experiences, and those mold us, those shape us, those make us who we are. We have joyful experiences. We have educational experiences, spiritual experiences. We have vocational experiences, and a lot of us have relational experiences. And all of those work together. All of the elements there work to form your shape, to make you who you are. We're going to unpack some of those things a little bit deeper over the next few weeks. But your shape determines where you fit. You know, I love having grandkids, because that means now I can go and get all the toys out again or go buy new toys. And this one, I like to call this one the frustration ball. Somebody told me this morning it's actually Tupperware. It's like, well, I don't want to put my leftovers in that. But anyway, The frustration ball, the reason I call it a frustration ball is because it's designed for kids that are like 1 year old. And we give them this beautiful ball, it's pink or it's red and it's blue, and we give them a shape and we say, here, put this in the ball. And because we're not one, we can see that that's a square, and it goes there. We say, see Hattie, that's how it works. And then you give Hattie the shape, and then she says, I can't make it fit. It doesn't fit. I can't put it in anywhere. So they're frustrated. You know, when we try to do things that we're not designed to do, it's kind of like that frustration ball. You know, ask yourself the question, why are there things in life that frustrate you that don't frustrate me? Why do I get excited about things that you don't get excited about? Like spreadsheets and AGMs. You know, oh, wow. You're not as excited about that as I am. Why do some temptations affect me but don't affect you? Why are you tempted in ways that I'm not? It's because God has shaped us differently. He's made us differently. We are unique. But that shape, the way God's made us, reveals what He wants us to do. See, how do I find my fit? First, accept how God's made me, and then we need to ascertain. We need to discover who God has made me to be. See, God designed me. My shape reveals what God wants me to do, His purpose for me. Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah understood this. It says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. See, Jeremiah, while he was still in the womb, God shaped him, made him while he was in the womb, and He set him apart to be the prophet to the nation, the spokesman to the nations. He had a plan for Jeremiah's life when He was forming him and shaping him. You remember Moses. If you're a church person, you've been around church much, you've heard the story about Moses leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and Moses led them out. Well, before he led them out, he had an encounter with God in the desert at a burning bush. Literally, the bush was on fire, but it wasn't being burnt up. You may recall that. And God told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go, and then you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, no, I'm not the guy for that. I'm not equipped for that. And he even said, I can't speak well. God said, Moses, who made your mouth? I made your mouth, I'll take care of it. When you think about how Moses was made, Moses was born, and if you didn't know, he was actually adopted by Pharaoh's daughter because he was put in a river so he wouldn't be killed, and that's a long story. We can unpack that another day. But Pharaoh's daughter raised him as her own son in the palace in Egypt. He would have known the Egyptian language. He would have known their customs and their culture. He would have also been exposed to the Hebrew culture, the Israelite culture, because they were slaves in Egypt. Moses was the perfect person to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Moses said, "No, I'm not." God said, "Yeah, you are. I made you for this." So how do we discover how we're made? How do we discover our shape? Well, first of all, ask the question, what am I good at? What do I do that's good? Or what do I do well? Because see, God is not going to give you spiritual gifts and a heart, passions, abilities, personality, and experiences in one area of life and then say, you know what, park those over here. We're not going to use those at all. That would be silly. And God doesn't waste things. God is not silly like that. So the things that He has allowed to come into your life, He's going to use those. What are you good at? People end up frustrated when they try to do things that they weren't made to do, like the square peg trying to go into the round hole. If you're not made for that, it doesn't work. You might try to force it and make it fit, but it's not going to go well for you. Square pegs, round holes don't work. You know, when we meet here physically, we have a greeting team. And they meet you at the door, they meet you out in the foyer, and they're smiling, they're happy to see you. And if you are looking for your fit, and you're an extreme introvert, and you're afraid of people, or maybe if you're just a really grumpy person, or you're a sad sack, greeting team might not be the best place for you. A lot of times maintenance needs to be done around the church, maintenance needs to be done in our homes and things, and when maintenance needs to be done, you don't want me coming near it. I am no good with a hammer whatsoever. That's just not who I am, my gifts and my talents and those things. In fact, Deanna hangs all the pictures in our house because you don't want me to do it. I'm going to make a bigger mess. So not only do you ask, what am I good at? You can study. That's another way to figure out how you're shaped, is to investigate your abilities and what you might be able to do. Investigate opportunities that match who you are, your desires. And then, I love this one, ask other people what you're good at. Literally, just go up to them and say, hey, look at me, what am I good at? And they may look at you kind of strange and think, wow, why are you asking me that? But say, no, really, tell me, what do you see in me? What am I good at? Am I better than other people at that you see in me? You know, others told me that I should be in pastoral ministry before I ever saw it. And when they said that, I thought, no way, not me. That's not how I'm made. That's not how I'm gifted, and on and on. But other people told me that. Several. So I had to take that on board and listen. Sometimes people also tell you what you're not good at, and that can help you figure out your shape. I was at a conference, early days of ministry. I was an associate pastor, and we were at this conference, and we're singing this song, and I'm there with my senior pastor, and there's another pastor standing in front of me. So while we're singing, certainly he is hearing me sing. And during the greeting time, that's one of those things that makes all the introverts shudder and say, oh, no, I don't want, especially now, we don't want to touch anyone. But they had the greeting time, and he turned around, and my pastor introduced me as his associate, and he looked at me, and he said, are you good with youth? I was like, well, yeah, I think so. And he said, well, that's good, because you certainly can't sing. And I was like, oh, I'm gutted. That was kind of harsh, but you know what? He's right. I can't sing. You don't want me leading you in worship. I promise you that would not go well at all. Several years later, I was at another church, and I love music. I'm passionate about music. You know what I figured out, though, is that I can use my gift of leadership to influence that. I don't have to use my lack of talent to make it happen. I can use my leadership to apply some influence there. So then ask other people. Then ask, what are the opportunities? What needs to be done that's not getting done? How has God made me? And is there a place where something's not happening that I actually might fit very well into that slot? You know, I believe that many times God moves people around. God brings people to a church, to a place where there's a need, but nobody is there yet to meet that need. God brings somebody in that actually has those gifts and abilities to meet that need. And then finally, if you're trying to discover your shape, how you're made, just try some things. You know, the first time I was given the opportunity to preach, I thought, really, preach? I'm not so sure about that. I enjoy ministry in some ways, but preach? And I would have never known if I could preach until I preached. Sometimes we need to just try it and see. And if you try something and it actually goes horribly wrong, maybe try it once or twice more. But if you clearly aren't going to be able to do that, don't keep trying that. That's how we discover our shape. So first of all, if we're going to find our fit, we need to accept how God made us. We need to ascertain or discover who He's made us to be. And then quite simply, we need to activate. We need to do what God has shaped us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you." Paul's writing to young Timothy, and he says, hey, your gift needs some attention. It needs some development. You need to work it out like you would a muscle so that it grows and it gets stronger. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress." He says, don't neglect your gift, Timothy. Throw yourself fully into that. Be excited. Be energetic. Put yourself into the things that you know God has gifted you to do. See, when we neglect our gift, we're actually wasting what God has given us. We are not being good stewards of what God has given us to do. When you are inactive with your gift, when you're not using your gift, people around you suffer. Because God designed us to be in community. And when you're not using your gift in community, people suffer. The church suffers. Back to the frustration ball. It's still frustrating for me today, even though I'm not 1 year old anymore. Because when I think about this frustration ball, it reminds me sometimes of the church, where we've got these shapes, and we need a circle right now. We've got a round hole that needs to be filled. A ministry role that needs to be filled. And look, oh, I've got this shape. It's almost a circle. Can we make that fit? Doesn't fit. So we have to go over here and figure out where it fits. And then we still need that circle filled, but oh no. Well, is that close? No, not quite. We need to find where that fits. This is good fun. Frustration ball. There we go. Another square peg won't go in the round hole, goes in the square hole, and another one of the six-sided jobbies. And you know, in this one, came from the op shop. It's missing some pieces. We got three stars. Everyone wants to be a star. Everybody wants to be a star. But you know, that star doesn't fit that round hole. We need everybody, the way they're shaped, fitting in to do their job. Remember, God has made you unique. You are an original. You are valuable. But if you don't do what God has shaped you to do, then no one else will, because no one else can. Some people will try to. We'll try to put some square pegs into round holes and things, but it's not going to work out well. You need to engage. Because when you are shaped for fruitfulness and fulfillment, and when you discover how God has made you, and you start doing the things God has shaped you to do, made you to do, then you're going to find, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to see success. And that, my friends, is going to bring fulfillment. Many of you already know that when you are in your sweet spot, working to do what God has made you to do, you're fulfilled. Many times we're frustrated because we're trying to do things God didn't make us to do. Hey, I want to leave you with one more thing this morning. We're talking about our shape, but we are all shaped for eternity. This life is not all there is. And at the end of this life, we're all going to be faced with a question. And that question is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? See, we're talking about gifts and we're talking about our shape, and we're shaped for eternity. We're shaped for everlasting. And in our gifting, one gift that God offers to everyone is salvation, the free gift of eternal life, he calls it. He says, you're all in a place that of being sinners. We're born sinners. That's part of our shape too. We're born as sinners. And because we're sinners, we deserve, or the outcome is death. That's eternal separation from God. He said, you deserve death, but I want to give you a free gift, the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is accept that. So friends, if you've never done that before, if you've never come to the place where you says, I acknowledge I'm a sinner, but today you're saying, yeah, I know I am. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins and then rose again. If you believe that, all you have to do then is call on him and ask him for this free gift of eternal life. It's very simple. A 5-word prayer will help you receive the greatest gift that could ever be given. So it goes something just like this. Jesus, I give you my life. If you've never said that prayer before and you want to do that today, I would encourage you, say it with me. Jesus, I give you my life. That's the first step to finding your fit. You're shaped for eternity. And that gives you an eternal relationship with the God that created this universe and created you. Jesus, I give you my life. If you type that in today, or if you've said that prayer, let us know. Put it in the comments. Raise your hand in the room there. Get somebody to pray with you. If you said that prayer today, we'd love to know about it. Love to help you take the next step on your journey to finding your fit. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to understand more about how you've made us, how you've wired us, how you've shaped us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our discovery to realize the things that you have made us to do. And Lord, help us activate that. Help us to find our fit so that we can see fruitfulness in our lives and fulfillment in our lives because we're doing what you made us to do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for looking out for us. Thank you for all those who today said, Jesus, I give you my life. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.